Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us this morning in looking at this psalm together, Psalm 126. God gives us an image here that should be a huge encouragement and a huge draw for all of us as we live our different lives. If you see here in this psalm, God says to us, those who sow or those who plant in tears shall reap or shall gather with shouts of joy. So the images of planting seeds, planting our sorrows, our difficulties like seeds, and then seeing them come to fruit, that this fruit is so fruitful that it makes us shout with joy. What a beautiful image for us from God. This week, I went to visit one of my neighbors who is a farmer, and I met him in his greenhouse. And I walked into his greenhouse, and I kind of had to duck as I entered, because all over the floor, all over these pallets, and hanging from the ceiling of the greenhouse were plants and flowers. Like you had to just finagle your way through this fruitful greenhouse. But maybe, I don't know, 3 months later, he told me, I planted all this from seeds. So if we go back in time 3 months ago and I walk into the greenhouse, I don't have to duck, because all I would see is dirt there. Just a few months ago, it looked lifeless, but now it's overflowing in fruitfulness. Life was germinating underground, we could say. And he's done this for year after year. He's a farmer. He's done this many years. And he knows that day will come when his greenhouse will be full and overflowing with life. What a great image for us, because sometimes as we live our lives, all we see is dirt. It seems lifeless. Nothing is going on. But as we come to this psalm, we see again God's promise to us. If we have put our faith in Jesus, this promise comes to us that we really can think about our lives and think about our callings, all the difficulties, the hardships that we face in our various lives and callings, and we can think of these things as seeds that can be planted. God has a purpose, and God will bring fruit. He will bring fruit. I was drawn to this psalm because today is Mother's Day. And as I think of a mother's life, it can sometimes feel unfruitful, thankless, unimportant. Sometimes, I'm not a mother, to be clear, but I envision the way a mother thinks, right? It just seems like just a bunch of dirt and nothing's happening. And I think for mothers today, I wanted to especially encourage you with this promise from God, those who sow their sorrows, plant seeds of sorrow in this. There is a future joy in Christ. And of course, this is true for mothers, but it's true for all of us as we live our lives, as we face difficulties, as we enter into hardship, we need to hold on to this promise. I mean, because the danger is, as hardship or challenges come in our callings, we can kind of shy away from that calling. We can move and focus on other things, whereas God has called us to be faithful in these callings, and we can be faithful if we hold on to this promise. So we need to be encouraged that even though sometimes our callings are thankless, unfruitful, seemingly meaningless, to hold on to this promise from God through Jesus, something is happening and fruit will come. So let me pray for us, and then I'll lead us through this psalm together this morning. God, as we have sang, we need your mercy. We need it every moment of our lives. But now as we come to consider this psalm together, we need your mercy. We need your gracious speech in our lives. We need you to lead us. We want to understand what you have given to us here. We want to understand this promise, and we want to live in light of this promise. So please help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's helpful as we come to this psalm to think about our lives from a big picture perspective. And I want to do that by just quickly thinking about the life of one character in the Bible, and that is the character Ruth, who's found in the Old Testament. Ruth, it's a beautiful story. It's only about 5 pages in the Bible, but it's a story where a woman moves from barrenness and great brokenness to a life of plenty and healing and abundant fruit. So she grew up, Ruth, far from the people of God. She married someone who worshiped the true God, but then her husband died very young. If you know the story, she came to a point of decision. She could stay in her country, probably remarry someone from her own country, or she could go back to Israel with Naomi to this new and foreign land. And she chose this difficult path, and these beautiful words come from Ruth's mouth to her mother-in-law, your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. She entered into this difficult calling of going with Naomi. Because she loved her, she went with her. Now Naomi comes back to her people, and as she enters her land, we see where she's at when she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, now call me bitter. This is my very name, call me bitter. For I went away full, now I return empty. So Ruth willingly attaches herself to Naomi, who is now bitter. And we have to, this is where I think this is helpful. We have to realize Ruth lived in this calling, in this moment for a time. We quickly read through the 5 pages of Ruth and we get through to the wonderful part of the story. But she lived here. No fruit was visible. It was all dirt. When she went back to the land, in order to feed her and Naomi each day, had to go out into the field and just gather on the edges of the field, gather wheat for them, subsistence living each and every day. She did not know how long it would last. She didn't know if this was the rest of her life. She lived in that moment. We can place ourselves there. We're in a moment now. Maybe that's where you are at today. We need to see the bigger picture, the full story. For Ruth, this man Boaz enters her life, enters her situation. Boaz moves toward her to redeem her, to rescue her. And on the night when Ruth and Boaz meet, the next morning, after Boaz moves towards her to redeem her, instead of sending her out into the field to gather a few sheaves of grain on the edge of the field, he gives her this full sheave of grain to walk home with. Her arms are full, and it's just a picture of what God does for her. At the end of the story of Ruth, we're told that Naomi is actually the great-great-grandmother of David. She's part of continuing the line of Jesus. But we see a woman in Ruth who went from barrenness and brokenness to a life of plenty, a life of blessing. So again, we can quickly go through the story and get to the high point and smile at the end. But she lived there day in and day out. And that's what's helpful for us. The whole story gives us necessary perspective for our lives too. So as you think about your life, are you living with a proper perspective of God's promises? For every tear, for every difficulty, what does God say? We are to anticipate laughter. We plant our sorrows knowing God will bring great joy. So let's look at this psalm that was a little bit longer introduction, but 2 clear parts to this psalm. First, in verses 1-3, we see the usefulness of remembering God's grace. The usefulness of remembering, and then verses 4-6, we see this shift, growing expectation for a repeat of God's grace. So first, in these first 3 verses, the usefulness of remembering. Look at the text, verse 1. The people of God are saying, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. This has happened in the past, they are saying. God has restored our fortunes. He has been good to us. And we don't know the specific situation here, but the people of God are saying, this happened. We experienced this. We knew this in our lives. And this is the message of every person who has come to know God. Every person who has received God's grace. Every person can look back and say, this has happened to me in the past. I am a person who has become a partaker of God's grace. This is the story of every Christian. In God's amazing grace, he comes to us when we are in our pride and our independence, living in our sin, and he opens our eyes to see our sinfulness. He opens our eyes to see our need. He sometimes arranges events in our lives to bring us low so that we cry out to him for mercy, and that is what it means to be a Christian. Receiving the mercy of God through Christ. So every Christian can say, I can look back and see grace in my life. The people of God here are looking back on God's restorative grace. And then look how this continues. It's too good to be true. What does the psalmist say? We were like those who dream. We were like those, it was so good. God's grace was so good. We were like those who dream. Verse 2, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. C.H. Spurgeon, the London preacher from a century ago, said this, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is nothing but laughter and joy. Nothing but laughter and joy. This joy properly pertaineth to captives. That is, to those who feel the captivity of sin and death, to the fleshly and tender hearts terrified with the feeling of wrath and judgment of God. These are the disciples who now have hearts planted with laughter and joy. Every Christian can say, I've received this mercy. It was like a dream. It was so good. It's moved me to laughter and joy. Then as verse 2 continues, it's moving out to others. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You can't contain it. I want to share how good God's grace is. And then we see they declare it even before God. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So that's this opening section. The people of God remembering God's grace, and it moves them to laughter and joy, and it moves them to communicate it with others. So for us this morning, I ask you, how is your memory? Are you a person who has become a partaker of grace? Do you think about that grace? Or do you presume upon that grace? What does it do in your heart? Do you know anything of this laughter and joy? I think we need to ask ourselves these questions. The Christian life, again, as we looked at last week, is not just stepping into some moral code and living a certain way and then our habits change. We're in church on Sunday morning. That's not Christian living. To be a Christian is to become a partaker of grace. We have received the mercy of God, and that changes us. And one of the ways it changes is what we see here. Laughter and joy. This is what it means to be a Christian, to know God's grace, and it moves us to joy. Now, I think it's very important, and I want to be very clear, that this could be misunderstood. This isn't a trite gladness and laughter. I think we need to be challenged sometimes by the lack of joy in our hearts as Christians. And we can, in a healthy way, look back and say, do I know anything of the grace of God? Have I forgotten all that he's done for me? We can examine our hearts in a healthy way. But we can read the rest of the psalm too. The rest of the psalm is people crying out for rescue, crying out for refreshment, crying out for more joy. So there's a balance here. We need to remember. But as we look back and try to remember God's grace, we understand that sometimes in our lives we will be going through things that bring sorrow and bring pain and bring difficulty. The Bible is very realistic of what it looks like to live in this world. But as we're in the pain, as we're in the sorrow, we can look back to the grace and pray that God leads us to that laughter and joy again and again, knowing that our future is nothing but laughter and joy. Jesus will wipe away every tear. So here from these opening verses, one old pastor from generations ago said this, this memory work, looking back on God's grace, this memory of God's work is a handhold, and the people of God will not let go till they have more. So it's a desire, and we can picture a climbing wall. Looking back on God's grace helps us persevere in the moment. Memory leads to hope. This psalm is written, I believe, in a place of discouragement, in a place of lack, in a place of emptiness, in a place of longing for more. But this memory work can be like a handhold of hope in this difficult time. So this morning, how is your memory? Do you understand God's grace? And how does this influence you this morning, today, in your various callings? Again, as I started, I thought of these themes because of motherhood, because being a mother can be so difficult, but it applies to all of us. How is your memory of God's grace? Do you understand? Do you know the goodness of God? So now, verses 4 through 6. Growing expectation for a repeat of God's grace. This is a beautiful prayer. Verse 4. They're basically saying, do it again. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. And then we have these two different images. And one is an image of immediate renewal, where I think the people of God are saying, do this right away, God. Get us out of this deadness. Lead us to life. Do it right away. And then the second theme, second image, is the way God often works. So first, this desire for immediate renewal. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. This is the desert. The Negev is this parched, dry place, lifeless, the image of dirt again, no life. And the people of God are saying, we are in this place where it feels lifeless. Give us immediate renewal. Like this desert that we're told, people who know what happened in the Negev, is these rains would come, and sometimes overnight the Negev would burst with life from the waters flowing into the desert. Immediate relief. Oh God, please work. Now sometimes God answers that prayer with immediate renewal. And maybe we can testify of times in our lives where God does that. He can do it, of course. But often he chooses what we see in this other image. Often he calls us to live lives more with a farming analogy. And long-term renewal. And that's verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. You don't plant a seed and the next morning you see a corn stalk 6 feet high, right? It's not the analogy. Those who sow in tears shall reap in shouts of joy. But it's months later. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So in this first verse 5, there's a doubling of the verb. So you could actually translate it as, he that surely goes forth weeping will surely come home with shouts of joy. This is a certain principle of life, the psalmist is saying. Surely, surely this is true. This is the way this world works. A certain principle that we can hold on to. Secondly, what does it mean to sow in tears? Often in Scripture, sowing refers to sharing the message of God's love. So I think that's a key application here. Often as we seek to share God's love with our neighbors and friends, it leads to tears because it's not easy, it's not well received, people aren't interested, it can be a very difficult task. So this applies to our mission, each of us, as we're called to share God's love, as we want to, as we see in the opening verses, just overflow with this. Sometimes we overflow with the laughter and joy and look at how good God is and people are like, I don't care, I'm not interested, no thank you. Right? That can be a sorrowful experience. And so we take this principle into our lives as we seek to live for God and share his message. Those who sow in tears, we will reap something. It's not just fruitless. It's not a waste of time. God is at work. The Spirit is moving. Like the wind, we can't really see it, but the Spirit is at work. We see the God will give us fruit. So that's one way, but I think we can broaden this as I tried to do at the beginning. This refers to, I think, any aspect of our callings that are difficult. Whether that's being a mother, a father, a leader in other settings, a pastor, wherever, any difficulty. We're called to faithfulness in those callings. And as we work and we sow in tears, we continue on being faithful in the midst of this broken world, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of being in relationships that are really difficult, we continue faithful to our Master. And as we continue in faithfulness, we know that we are planting seeds. Each and every day, we're going down the row, we're planting seeds. Right now, that greenhouse is barren. It's all dirt. But we know one day, there will be great fruit. At the end of the letter that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to these people, therefore, after looking at the promises of God, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, keep planting, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because this is a certain principle of life for those who have been changed by God's Spirit. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. But we have to recognize sometimes this is long-term renewal. I want it immediate. I want it today. Because it's not immediate, because it's not right away, I can lose hope. I might not be steadfast. I might not be immovable. I can move towards other things. It's hard to stay focused. It's hard to continue in faithfulness. We must hold on to this principle. Hold on to God's promises that this is true. Right? We're all called to various things that we just don't see the fruit. I used to love being a roofer in some ways, right? Because at the end of the day, you're at the top of the roof, beautiful Michigan, right? 10 at night, you can work all day. And you're at the top of the roof and you look down and look at all that was accomplished, right? This is a new roof. It's glorious. Now, my knees can't handle it. I'm like limping around because of those years of roofing, but you could see what you accomplished. Well, now in some callings that many of us have, ministry, you can't look back on anything, right? You can preach and see a few people asleep, and you can think, is anything happening here? Where's the fruit? Well, we hold on to this principle each and every day. We're faithful, using the gifts that God has given to us, knowing that God is at work. The Spirit is real. He's building his church. He's using weak people like us to spread the love of Jesus in this place. We must hold on to this principle. We sow in tears. We will reap with shouts of joy. So let me close with just a few points here. Number one, I want to make it very clear to all of us that only Jesus Christ makes this possible. We have to understand this psalm in light of Jesus. Jesus sowed in tears to reap in joy. Jesus, for the joy set before him, he knew the greenhouse would be full and abundant with plants and flowers. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. that he might reap a harvest of people from every nation. The prophet Isaiah writes, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus makes this true for us. As a follower of Christ, as someone who's received God's grace, we can hold on to this promise. Whatever our calling is, Jesus is at work. And now we can follow the words of Jesus in John 12. He's talking about himself, but this is true for us now. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Unless that seed is planted and starts to germinate underground, it's just going to be a seed on the shelf. He's talking about his own life, his life. He must die. He must be planted to see the fruitfulness of the church. But then he says, whoever loves his life loses it. He's talking to us. Whoever loves his life, if you hold on to what you have and you're unwilling to sacrifice, if you're unwilling to live for Jesus and embrace him, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Be willing to forsake things to look to Jesus. If anyone serves me, he must follow me through this path of death to resurrection, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So first, it's because of Jesus that this is true. Because he gave himself for us, and through his death and resurrection, we are given new life. Now we can live under this principle that whatever we do, whatever we face, this principle is true. Second, if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to be amazed at what you have in Jesus. If you're a Christian, I want you to be amazed at what we have. And hopefully embrace some of this laughter and joy we see here. And if you're not a Christian this morning, don't think, man, that's nice for them. The whole point of the church and why God calls us to meet and why God has us preach this message is because this is an open invitation to all. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me. This principle is yours freely in Christ. And as we close, I want to be very clear. I think this is an important psalm for mothers, for parents. This isn't based on perfect faithfulness. This isn't based on perfection. We can think of our Christian lives, right? And Satan, I think this is Satan comes to us and says, you know, well, you haven't been perfectly faithful. You've failed in so many ways. You're such a miserable sinner. And Satan can kind of steal this promise from us. Whereas we can say, yeah, that's awesome that God gives this promise, but it's not for me, because I'm not one of the perfectly righteous ones. That's Satan's message to us. But the beauty of walking in the way of Christ is that we can and we should, we must day in and day out realize our imperfections, realize how faithless we are, and through repentance, turning back to our Savior again and again, realize that this is what makes us the people of God. We're receivers of mercy. We're walking in this way of repentance and faith, looking to Jesus. This is true for me, not because of my perfection, but because of his grace. Don't let Satan take this from you. But I think we can apply it more specifically to our parenting, to mothers this morning. So much of our role as parents can be filled with regret, focusing on the mistakes that we have made. If you're a parent maybe with older children, think, oh man, I wish I would have done this differently. My kids are still just coming into high school, right in high school, but I can picture this, looking back, man, I wish I have regret. I wish I would have done this. I wish this would have happened. I think it's a great trial that we face as parents. Man, I've been a disappointment. Man, I wish I could have done this. Man, I wish my kids would be in a different place spiritually. Man, I'm discouraged with where they're at. Of course we can't say, oh, this promise is true. I know where my adult kids will end up. We don't know what God will do. But we do know, we must know, that for every follower of Christ, all of our sorrows, all of our pains, all of our disappointments will be redeemed. They are seeds planted that will bear fruit. You shall reap with shouts of joy. God blesses our imperfect sacrifices and labors. And we can look back knowing that this is true in Jesus. Jesus will wipe away every tear. So especially for you who are older and now look back at your adult kids, they're not in the places you want them to be, and you can put this great burden on your shoulders. Man, I wish I would have done this. Do not live in regret. Understand that we're all imperfect. We all can look back and have regret. Don't let Satan crush you with that regret. Trust that God is at work even through your imperfect sacrifices and imperfect parenting, knowing that God will bear fruit. We must look to Jesus and consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we today may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yes, this life is full of sorrow. Ministry, relationships, parenting, discipleship, full of sorrow. For through Jesus, joy comes. Joy comes in the morning. The prophet Isaiah says, it's beautiful verses that then the writer of Hebrews takes up. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. And then he says, the redeemed of the Lord, one day they shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And what will happen? Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now we might be in the Negev. We might be in the desert. We might be parched, but fruitfulness will come in Christ. That's what we're invited to in the psalm. And may we live our lives understanding these words come from Jesus to us, come from our God. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. This is true. We don't know exactly how it will look, but we know it's true. We know God will work, and Jesus will wipe away every tear. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to embrace this promise this morning. Father, I pray especially for mothers, parents, the difficulty of raising kids, the difficulty that often comes with feeling our weakness, the regrets from the ways we've lived before our kids, or even the ways our kids have maybe not embraced the gospel, not embraced a relationship with you and have seemed to walk a different direction. Father, we carry that burden, and I pray this morning that you would help all of us to not live in regret, but to understand that you are at work, that your spirit is powerful, and that we can trust in you. May we be a people who look to Jesus again and again. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.